If ever a person had room to complain about injustice, it was Jesus, because he was the only innocent man to ever be punished by God. So if we stagger at the wrath of God, let's also stagger at the cross. That's where our astonishment should be focused.
You're tuned in to Mission 66, where the Bible comes alive, one book, one chapter at a time. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are diving into the book of Numbers. If you've got your study guide, follow along. And as you do, ask God to show you something new, something real.
Welcome once again, dear friends, as we approach the last chapters of our series of studies in the book of Numbers. This is the fourth book in the Bible. Now, God called for his people to take vengeance against the Midianites. Were there good reasons for this action against them? Well, today, our teacher John Matthews will take us through chapters 31 and 32 with the theme, Consequences.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, it is so good to have your company. And here we are. We're currently in the Old Testament book of Numbers and reaching chapter 31. And we're going to find something pretty incredible here. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that we should not avenge ourselves because God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Now, as we reach chapter 31, we find another incredible passage here in the Bible. And we see this, well, terrible ongoing battle between the Israelites and the Midianites. Now, the Midianites had brought trouble to Israel with the episode at Baal Peor in chapter 25 and verse 1. Then it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people.' So Moses said to the people, 'Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Send into battle 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel.' So 12,000 men armed for battle, 1,000 from each tribe, were supplied then from the clans of Israel. And Moses sent them into battle, 1,000 from each tribe, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, who took with him articles from the sanctuary and the trumpets for signalling. But what's the reason for this battle? Well, the problem here was that Midian set this trap for Israel in the episode with Baal Peor, and so they had the intention of totally annihilating Israel under the guidance, if you remember, of Balaam. And this would suggest then the end of the nation of Israel, and indeed an end to the promises that God had made to the people. And so we see the reaction of the Israelites against the Midianites. Verse 9, the Israelites captured the Midianite women and children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks, and goods as plunder. And having won the battle, being victorious over the Midianites and conquering the land in that battle, the surprising thing is that when the battle is over, they turn to Moses. And Moses says to them in verse 15, "Have you allowed all the women to live? They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Now, kill all the boys and kill every woman who has slept with a man, but save for yourselves every girl who has never slept with a man." This is tough and frightening to understand, right? And the people of Midian had reached such a point of moral decadence, in their expression of faith, and had become so overcome by wickedness and sin that they ended up receiving this judgment from God. And so Israel brings forth its army to bring this judgment on the Midianites. And it meant that this immoral behavior had gone through the generations with the Midianites. And God had been clear when Israel took the promised land to say, do not go after their gods or marry with them, because you'll compromise your faith in me, and that will be the beginning of great trouble. And similarly here, the reason for Moses' tough order, and the reason why the virgin girls were in fact the only ones spared in this process, was that they were the only ones not involved in this process of moral decadence that had become so rife. And they were different from the rest of the women who had instigated idolatry among the people, according to chapter 25 in the case of Phinehas, when he brings forth God's judgment over the people. And so we see the wrath of God manifest in a really serious and direct way against all wickedness, idolatry, and immorality. And this is why God's judgment using Israel as a means to that judgment with their armies was so harsh against Midian, and in this way, and in a way that actually we don't completely understand in the here and now. How could we? We see and may ask the question, how could God be so harsh when it comes to spiritual things? But the truth is that his all-knowing eye is never harsh. It is only perfect and pure. And the God of immeasurable love must also be the God of justice. If he is God, he must be both. And as we continue, verse 29 says that after victory, it reads, take this tribute from their half share and give it to Eleazar the priest as the Lord's part. From the Israelites' half, select one out of every 50, whether people, cattle, donkeys, sheep, or other animals. Give them to the Levites who are responsible for the care of the Lord's tabernacle. So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so according to what we observe here after the battle, the Israelites had conquered much spoil. Verse 32 says 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 women who had never slept with a man. Half of that was dedicated to the Lord to avoid war from being made only exclusively for material gain. And the Israelites were only allowed to keep half the spoils of war that had been conquered in this battle against Midian, who had threatened Israel's existence in the past. So the Bible ends this tragic story revealing that the people would go through a process of purification and having victory over the enemy, conquering them, and therefore continuing their trajectory with the plan that God had for them. And then chapter 32 tells us that even after this great victory in battle, after they'd conquered the land and were victorious over these terrible enemies, the surprising thing is that we see an impasse here. Well, what happened? Well, chapter 32 says the tribes of Reuben and Gad, these two tribes, it said, had a lot of livestock, and they came to Moses and they said, can we stay this side of the Jordan? So instead of taking the promised land, instead of prioritizing God's advice that they should all participate in the conquest, they were more concerned with their stuff. So with that perspective in mind, they begin to cause serious problems. They're saying, look, we're not going in with the rest. Can we just stay here with our cattle? And the Bible tells us that God knew that this would lead to huge problems in the future. And it says in verse 13 that the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. They weren't ready to enter the land. And with that being said, keeping in mind what they were doing, these people had left slavery in Egypt, and now they're no longer willing to conquer the land. It's not their priority. So it's a hugely serious, problematic attitude. And verse 23 says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. The great mistake was, with this conquest in sight, with God's will and priorities established, we see the tribes thinking they know better than God. They want to do their own thing, that they know what is in their best interests. And it would prove a fatal mistake as they prioritise their own interests, their cattle, their livestock, rather than taking possession of God's promised land. So what do we see? Well, at the end of Numbers, in the last few chapters, we see that those who tried to destroy Israel are themselves destroyed in chapter 31. There is a great battle and a great victory. And yet, despite the blessing of God, despite the victory over their enemies, there are some people, some tribes amongst these tribes of Israel who will not establish God's will as priority. And once again, we see the clear theme presenting itself across Numbers, and it's present here in these chapters, that God is present, and yet at the same time, the people never react as they should in their best interests. They want to take control and prioritize their own thinking, their own logic, their own interests. And despite all of that, they still conquer the Transjordan region and occupy that place, thanks to God's loving mercy. They are heading towards the promised land, and they have victory over their enemies because God is at work directing the trajectory of his people in history to fulfill that which had been promised in the covenant, until that trajectory reaches the final point of God's plan for humanity, with the arrival of who? Of our incredible Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
This is Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews, and my name is Esther. And currently, we are looking at the book of Numbers, chapters 31 to 32. And honestly, with all that we've read, I think we need to head into a time of question and answer so that we can gain some understanding on what is featured in these chapters. Now, before we get to that, friend, you know, I think that most of us would likely agree that we really didn't start growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ until someone took an interest in us and began to help us understand the Word of God. Well, I can tell you that that's true for me. Perhaps for you, it was a family member or a friend from church or someone who told you about the radio ministry of Mission 66. Now, have you expressed your gratitude to God by giving a gift to Mission 66? Well, we are listener supported, and we give God all the praises for enabling us to continue expanding the radio broadcasts into even more languages around the world. Now, would you prayerfully consider being one of those who comes alongside thousands of other listeners and helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus? Well, you can do that by giving at mission66.org. And when you decide to give a monthly or even a one-time gift to Mission 66, what you're really doing, dear friend, is you're enabling thousands of others who listen across the globe to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to log on to mission66.org right now while it's still fresh on your mind and give your generous gift. That is mission66.org. All right, John. Well, I am quite fascinated by what we've covered in these chapters. And you know, many people have read the Old Testament accounts of vengeance against the Midianites, the same with the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and others. And you know, they may get this kind of impression that God in the Old Testament was some sort of mean old bully, you know, ordering his people to go to war and wipe out everybody, taking over their land. But that the God of the New Testament was a lot kinder, was a lot gentler. He was a more loving God. So how would you answer that charge? How do we reconcile these two contrasting images?
Yeah, it's a good question, Esther. And look, make no mistake, some of the reading in that chapter is tough. It's tough reading. It's the point where you're wrestling with Scripture. There's no doubt about that. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there is the same God to be found in the Old and the New Testaments. We see his quality and character in both the Old and the New Testaments. And you know, we take quite a load upon ourselves if we try to pass judgment on Almighty God, because God sees everything, past, present, and future. We are stuck and really limited in our vision, and we're subject as well to all kinds of false notions. And it's not easy. It's not easy sometimes when we read these passages. Let's not pretend it is, or that we can easily palm off verses that are hard to read. We can't. We can kid ourselves that we can, but we can't. But we have to believe that God knows so much more and so much better than we do what sort of things ought to be, and that includes justice. And the reason why God reserves vengeance for himself is because human vengeance is utterly imperfect. Even human justice at its best may deem to be too harsh or too lenient, because we do not know everything. But God does know everything. He sees the future. He sees the exact state of every human heart. He is perfect. Mercy and love are parts of his nature too, though, so we can be so thankful for that, because his mercy and his love is beyond our imagination. And it is his perfection and his righteousness that cause him to hate evil. And in both the Old and the New Testament, we see God cannot coexist with sin. But it's also his love that enables him to be merciful to imperfect humanity that doesn't deserve his mercy, which is why he makes the ultimate sacrifice in sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that should have been ours, that should have been mine and yours. So I think we can be grateful for the times when we deserved punishment, but we didn't receive it. And that will be our story when we see him, because he took our punishment completely upon his shoulders, so we don't get what we deserve. He is graciously kind, Esther, beyond our wildest imagination. And because of Jesus, we get none of the punishment that we deserve, because he took that punishment on himself. R.C. Sproul once said this: "The most violent expression of God's wrath and justice is seen in the cross. If ever a person had room to complain about injustice, it was Jesus, because he was the only innocent man ever to be punished by God. So if we stagger at the wrath of God, let's stagger at the cross, because it is here where our astonishment should be focused."
Ah, thanks, John. You know, that was just yet another reminder of God's grace and mercy towards us. So I do want to preface this question by stating that God is wise in all his ways. There's absolutely no debate about that. But I must say that it does seem a bit cruel to kill the woman and the children of the Canaanites in the way that the Israelites did. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, absolutely right. And it does seem very harsh, and we don't understand it. But that is because we don't know what God knew. We know that the Canaanite people were immersed in all sorts of idolatry and terrible sexual practices, and that is an end condition, a general condition of the sinful world when God is completely removed. So here you have God who knows absolutely everything beforehand. He knew that. He picked Abraham and his descendants to be the force who would reclaim the land which was occupied by the Canaanites. He picked Moses from among all the Hebrew people to be his leader in that great migration from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the plan was to establish a people who would try their best to follow God's law, which is perfect if followed precisely. Of course, nobody ever followed it precisely other than Jesus. But the hope was it would be an example to the surrounding tribes as to what government under God looked like. And the land of Canaan, well, it was well situated because it was the crossroads of the known world. All trade routes passed through it. So God knew what he was doing. But the judgment we read about here, the judgment against Midian, was some divine retribution because of what the Midianites did to Israel. They tried to lure Israel into their immorality and their idolatry. And so they suffered the consequence of that. It was God's way against the devil's way. And in fact, if you look at human history, it has been God versus the devil ever since the Garden of Eden. God grieves the sin, but he cannot ignore it. Because if ignored, it spreads and destroys and ultimately condemns people to hell. And God is a God of perfect love who provides a way for mankind to live forever, forgiven with him.
So, John, you know, we see that the Bible makes this point of revealing the spoils of war. And, I mean, the numbers in this war were astounding. You see 30,000 donkeys, 72,000 cattle. And, you know, these are pretty high numbers for such a modest and arid land, isn't it?
Yeah, they are. Good spot. And, you know, Esther, God, let's be honest, God doesn't need any of this. You know, technically speaking, God doesn't even need all of the sacrifices that are offered to him. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need anything. But the main focus here relates to the human attitude of those offering these things to God. So they reflect a state of heart. You know, in ancient times when the nations lived at war with one another, they're in this situation where they're either going to be conquered or annihilated. There wasn't a whole load of diplomacy going on. Sometimes there was, but that was generally the rule. You're conquered or you annihilate others. And so as they conquered their enemies, they take their possessions. And in the case of war in the Old Testament, every time this war had something to do with God, there was this great limitation. It was forbidden to take that which was dedicated to the Lord. Now, once the armies were strong enough, the tendency became to do, well, I suppose what the Assyrians and the Babylonians did, and that is they conquered and destroyed everything in their path and they pillaged. So in order to inhibit the greed, to try and inhibit human wickedness, whenever something was conquered by God's command, the people would not then be allowed access to all the spoils of war. Their access was limited, and that is what happens here. Part of it was dedicated to the Lord, state of heart, so that no one would lose focus. At least that was the aim. No one would lose the notion that the reason for this war was obeying God and the preservation of the people.
All right, let me throw just one last question to you, John, as we finish off here. This is from chapter 32 of Numbers. And here we see Gad and Reuben. And we see that both of these tribes are somewhat trying to find their place, trying to find their spot. So was God really that angry at them?
Well, yeah, he is angry, and it's a righteous anger. But the question is why? Well, let's look at verse 7. It says, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them?" Now, let's not forget here, the mission here is to conquer the land that had been promised by God. But all of a sudden, part of the group, and in fact, a significant amount of people from these two tribes, they say, "Look, I think we're better off just staying here. Actually, you guys go ahead, you know, crack on. But we're happy here. We don't want the land." So they effectively opt out of God's plan. And what is the effect of that opt out? Well, it's huge discouragement to the people. They think, well, hang on, aren't we in this together? And they're now losing interest in going in themselves. So it causes this major issue, this complex attitude that was so unnecessary and not part of what God intended. And the Bible says, wasn't this the same problem that happened in the past when the people were discouraged by the spies? You remember that? About entering the land and simply changed their priorities? How easily put off the people were. And this is important. And in many ways, Esther, it's a little different today. Our attitude influences others. The way I behave, my attitude, is far from something that just relates to me. Instead, it impacts other people directly. Whether I'm positive, whether I'm negative, whether I'm encouraging others or discouraging others, it has a big ripple effect.
Well, John, it's on that encouraging note that we look at these two chapters that we've studied today, Numbers 31 and 32. How do we summarize them?
Well, our theme today, Esther, was consequences. And in Numbers 31, God instructed Moses and his army of Israelites to take vengeance against the Midianites as a consequence of them trying to lead Israel into sin at Baal Peor. And then in chapters 32, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh decide they won't follow Moses and the Israelites into the promised land to live in the west of Jordan, because they were content to stay in the lush grazing land that was east of the Jordan. So they become an example of obedience that is incomplete. And what we see later is a result of that, is that the Assyrians invaded Israel because of their sin, and Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were the first ones to be captured, and so there were to be consequences.
Well, as you can see, there are still so many accounts to uncover as we study through the book of Numbers, and we look forward to finishing it up with you in our next episode here on Mission 66. So please be sure to join us. Until then, from myself and John, goodbye and God bless you.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.